we get to have that privilege. Now I want to draw your attention this evening to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 39 to 44. We could really title the message this evening, "The Five Awful and Terrible Taunts of Toward the Saviour as He Hung Upon Calvary's Tree." Matthew chapter 27 and verses 39 to 44. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing.'" The Lord Jesus Christ was a man who was hounded all his days when he was here upon the earth. And even when he hung on Calvary's tree, even when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, there was no peace for him. And it is the height of the cruelty of man that would taunt a dying man. But what we have here in this portion of the Word of God is the terrible taunts that were made toward the Saviour as he hung upon that awful tree. Now, what is a taunt? A taunt is something, a word that are used to reproach in a mocking and an insulting or a contemptuous manner. And these insults were hurled on the sinless Son of God, on the lovely Lamb of God, as he was taking away the sin of the world. And we are reminded something of the awfulness of men as they give no rest for the dying. And as we look at these taunts tonight at the same time, we will be reminded in a microscopic way of what he endured for the believer's salvation, of the terrible anguish that he went through on Calvary's tree. And I pray that it will excite us and encourage us to have a greater love for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Each of these taunts must have been extremely hurtful to his sinless humanity, and each one a terrible arrow to his sinless heart. Each one was an attempt to demoralize him and cast doubts upon his glorious person, and each one sought to undermine the very person that he was. Now, why were they so painful? And why were they so terrible to the heart of Christ? Because words that our blessed Saviour used were distorted and they were made false. I wonder if that has ever happened to you as you have lived in this world. Something that you have said has been distorted by someone else and they have sought to turn it into a falsehood. And they took the words of the Lord Jesus and they twisted them. Such is the warped heart of man. In verses 40 to 44, they were full of sarcasm toward him, and they sought to undermine who he was, and they sought to undermine what he said. Now, to human nature, that would have been awful and terrible. But to perfect, sinless nature, with perfect emotions uncontaminated by sin, that must have been even worse. And therefore the words of the sinless Son of God were made a matter of the most awful and the most terrible and the most despicable sarcasm. Now, what did they do? They blasphemed him in verse 39, wagging their heads. Have you ever seen people speaking with the wagging of their heads? There they are in anger. There they are full of venom and evil. And they are wagging their heads. And that's what they were doing toward the sinless Son of God. After all he has said, after all that he has done, look up there. That is where he has ended up. They were seeking to bring discredit upon the dear Lord Jesus. And they were saying things that couldn't have been further from the truth. And what a dark and what an awful time it was. They were completely misrepresenting the most glorious person this world has ever known. And why was it all happening? Well, I want to suggest three reasons why it was all happening. The first reason was this. This was sin's final moment against the Son of God. And the ugliness of the monstrosity of sin must be seen for all to see. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to save men from their sin, and the evil of sin and the awful pollution of sin was seen there at the very foot of the cross of the Son of God. Secondly, this was Satan's final moment. This was the end of Satan's hour. And when you come to the end of your hour, here was Satan with his final onslaught upon the Son of God. But thirdly, and gloriously, and wonderfully, that this was God's hour. That in spite of all the taunts and the despicable sin of ungodly men, the Lord, the great God of heaven, was able to say, here is my Passover lamb, the lamb without blemish and without spot. Have a thorough examination of him, and he is still holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And here is that sinless one who is taking away man's sin in his own body on Calvary's tree. And therefore, let us notice, first of all, the very first taunt in the first half of the 40th verse. They came and they wagged their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Now here is a clear reference to John's Gospel and chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. The underlying implication was this. You haven't done it. But the Lord Jesus, of course, was teaching there that 3 days after his death, he will indeed rise again. Now at this particular time, there probably weren't many around the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if only these people realized how wrong they were, that what the Lord Jesus had said would surely come to pass. And it was shown to be the very fact. For when he died and they laid him in the grave, and they put a stone over that tomb, up from the grave he arose. And the words of the Lord Jesus were truly shown to be right, and they were truly shown to be proper. He rose from the dead. And at the glorious resurrection, this awful, terrible taunt was silence. Now, my dear friends, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, you will see that the great theme in the Acts was a glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose again. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was taunted, we too should expect to be taunted. And people will often say of us, look at the body of Christ. Look at the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently weak. So apparently powerless. You're just a small minority of little fundamentalists. And you're of little significance in this present day, in the year of 2009. You claim to have a mighty God. What is your mighty God doing for you now? But my friends, we have to remember that here the great God of heaven was at work. And our prayer should be that in our day and generation, the glorious God who chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world will indeed put the taunts of his enemies to shame. And that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and stand among his people in his risen power. And that we might see a mighty work in our day and in our generation that shall press back the tide of evil in our land through the preaching of the word of God, not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But look at taunt number two. And we have that in the second half of verse 40. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. What an awful thing. What a terrible thing to say. But there's nothing new in that. When our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and in the third verse, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In the sixth verse, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And therefore the devil was saying there, prove that you are the Son of God. And these wicked men were challenging him to come down. If you are who you say you are, then come down from the cross. But by resisting him, he is showing that he is indeed the Son of God. Because he is there to save a great multitude of people which no man could number, who down through the ages would come to him for this so great salvation that was being accomplished on Calvary's tree. They were saying, if you come down from the cross, then we will indeed know that you are the Messiah. But the Lord Jesus knew that he wouldn't do it. And the Lord Jesus could really say, by staying here, I am declaring that I am the Son of God, that I am the King of Israel, that I am loved by my Father, and that I do possess power to leave the cross, but I will not do it. Because I'm here under the plan and purpose of my Father. And by staying there, my friends, he showed that he was indeed the Son of God. And what a great work he was doing. The work of accomplishing your salvation and mine. And the great work that the Lord Jesus was doing was that he was overcoming him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He was in principle disarming principalities and powers. And ultimately he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. And in all of this, in all of Christ's apparent weakness, in all the terrible taunts of wicked men, great power was present. Power to remain upon the cross of Calvary. And God was at work in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then, my friends, taunt number 3. Verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. What they were really saying, it was an awful taunt. You who are supposed to have saved others, look, you can't even save yourself. We can't even begin to understand the anguish those words must have caused the soul of Christ. In all of his pain and agony, in all of his physical pain, how those arrows must have penetrated into his sinless soul. They thought he could not come down from the cross. They did not realize that he would not come down, because he loved us and gave himself for us. They knew something of the scripture, but they did not know the one who is the Messiah. They would have known Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They would have known Isaiah 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. They would have known that from Isaiah that he would be despised and rejected of men. They would have known that he would have been afflicted and accursed. He saved others. What a terrible and what an awful thing. And if he had come down, there is no reason to expect that they would believe him because of the hardness of their hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured these terrible taunts. And what they were really doing was saying this: you cannot even save yourself. It's not that he couldn't do it, he wouldn't. Because he knew that he was there under the plan and purposes of his Father. And the plan and purpose of his Father was to save you and to save me, and to bring a great multitude of men and women into heaven's glory. And you see, when God does not comply with man's wicked desires, they say, God cannot accomplish this or that. But what was happening there was simply this: God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that everything was under the plan and purpose of the sovereign ruler of this universe. And God was bringing about the ultimate salvation of men and women. And who would have thought that this glorious person hanging upon that cross would have been the great central theme of the people of God down through the ages. So that when the Apostle Paul went to that debased, immoral city of Corinth, where everywhere all around him there was awful immorality, and people even thought that by committing immorality it would bring them into communion with their gods, he came to Corinth, and he was able to determine nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as he stood there, he didn't go there with an anti-gay agenda. He went there with a gospel agenda, knowing that the precious blood of Christ was able to cleanse even from the vilest sin. And even today, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the natural man, but the preaching of the cross is glorious to all those who will truly believe. There were those, of course, who have misrepresented the cross. And they have just seen a moral man dying. And they have a kind of moral influence theory of the atonement. And all that the cross has to do is break our hearts and bring us to see the love of God. But my dear friends, the reason why he would not come down from the cross is that there at Calvary love and justice met. There on Calvary's tree, the Lord Jesus Christ opened up that new and that living way by which all believers could enter into the holiest of all. Don't just have a peep through the curtain. The curtain has been rent in two from the top to the bottom. And access has come into the holiest of all through the blood of Christ, by which we can call the great God of heaven who dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see. We have the privilege of calling him Abba Father. And it's all because of the saving work of the sinless Son of God. Taunt number 4, verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What a terrible and what an awful taunt to pour upon a sinless Christ. In Psalm 22 and verse 8, we read those words, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And you see, the underlying implication of it all is this, that he pretended to trust in God, that he pretended to have his favour and esteem. And if that was really true, let God come and let God rescue him. And of course, they were really saying, he didn't really trust in God. He only made out that he was trusting in God. Because look, that trust is of no avail because God hasn't come down and God hasn't rescued him. God has cast him off. You're abandoned because your God has delayed coming to your aid. Can you understand how much that must have cut into the very soul of Christ? And nothing could be further from the truth. The prince of this world was firing arrows in such an awful and a painful and an awful and a dreadful way. Where is the Father now? There was nothing now left, undone by men and undone by Satan, to seek to shake the stability of the reliance of the Lord Jesus upon the Father. He was soon to know a measure of abandonment. For the first time in the history of eternity, when he cried out in the 46th verse, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That awful day when an awful shroud from heaven covered the earth, and the Lord Jesus knew the forsaking of the Father because he was being made sin. Sin imputed to the sinless Son of God. My dear friends, we have to take the shoes from off our feet and remember that the ground whereon we stand is holy ground. God had said that those who trust in him would never be confounded. And what was happening to the sinless Son of God here? And oh, how it must have cost the Saviour. All the anguish that must have entered the very heart of Christ on this occasion. They were seeking to undermine and criticize and hold in contempt the sinless Son of God. But as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so opens he not his mouth. A silent Christ. A Christ who would not defend himself. A silent lamb before its shearers. There was a complete silence from the very lips of Christ on that particular and upon that awful occasion. But I want you to notice too this evening that we have in the 44th verse the fifth taunt. For we are told here that even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And you can almost understand this, because here were men who were coming to the end of their lives. And here were men who were hearing these things from these awful people that seemed to be right, and they seemed to be true, and they seemed to be logical in the light of fallen humanity. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you saved others, you can't save yourself. You said you trusted in God. Well, where's God delivering you now? In the light of the evidence that appeared, that seemed to be true. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 32, you will read these words in the second half of the 32nd verse. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. They had nothing to lose. And sometimes when you are in anguish and when you are in pain, especially then if you are unregenerate, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now, my friends, these men were getting the just deserve for their terrible crimes. They were hanging there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I had been a witness to what was taking place on that particular occasion, and we knew something of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have been full with anger. Look at what they're saying of the one who is altogether lovely. Look at what they are saying about the sinless Son of God. Look at what they are saying about the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Look at what they are saying about the one who always went about doing good. Of the one who wonderfully and gloriously raised Lazarus and did other wonderful and mighty miracles. Look at what they are saying. How awful these robbers were, reviling him with the same thing. And the robbers there is in the singular. In the plural. The robbers there is in the plural. But something happened there that we are not told of in the scripture. Because grace came down from heaven's glory. The unpredictability of the grace of God. And if you'd have been standing there at the foot of the cross of Christ and you'd seen these robbers reviling him with the same things that these religious rulers were doing, and you were told that one of those robbers was going to be with Christ in paradise, you would have been tempted to say, impossible. But look what happened in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." You see, that was an echoing of what they'd already heard. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." We're guilty sinners. Don't you realize that? Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, the wonderful grace of God. The Lord Jesus was shedding his sinless blood for one of those robbers. There was nothing attractive in that man. There was nothing beautiful in that man. That man deserved to go to eternal perdition. But instead of that, grace changed his eternal destination. And one day, every believer shall see that dying thief in heaven's glory. Have you been a recipient of the grace of a loving God? Have you been able to come and say with the dying thief, "Lord, remember me"? Has your heart been melted? Has your life been changed? Have you been overcome by the love of Christ, by the amazing sacrifice of a sinless Saviour, bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood? Have you come to this glorious Christ? Have you bowed to him? Have you recognised your need of him? Have you come, and in lowliness of heart and mind, have you asked for forgiveness for the sake of a sinless Christ and his glorious work on Calvary's tree? Have you caught a glimpse of him who took away sin? Have you come and trusted in Jesus Christ? But what about those of us here who are believers tonight? What about those who are believers tonight? Well, I tell you one thing. It reminds me that there is no room for apathy regarding the things of God. There is no room for these things at all. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And surely our response to this should be this: oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice, and all his will esteem. And as you and I, my friend, face Calvary, and as you and I face the coming of the Son of God into the world, that he made himself nothing, as you and I remember that the great cry of heaven was glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill toward man, may we also trace the journey from Bethlehem to Calvary, and from Calvary to being sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. One day those who passed by and were blaspheming him would realize how wrong they were. For every knee shall bow to him. And one day they would be completely silenced. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with all authority in heaven and on earth, would be seen for who he is. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. That he went through all of this, and we could have a long, long series of expositions on the events leading up to Calvary, of the awful sufferings of Christ on Calvary's tree. But ultimately the message is this, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look at him here, sinless, totally sinless. In spite of the awful, terrible provocations of sinful man, he remained sinless. And that dying thief reminds us of a glorious gospel day when grace, amazing grace, will be extended to the world through the preaching of the glorious gospel of the grace of a loving and a merciful God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we would come and we would humble ourselves before you. And we would desire, O God, that our hearts might be melted with gratitude. We cannot enter in to the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. But we thank you that he went there. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. But Lord, we thank you that he tasted of hell, that the believer might enjoy the pleasures of heaven. And O Lord our God, we pray for those here who've never come. And we pray, O God, that even this night, that in the depths of their hearts, that they might say, Lord, remember me. O God, have mercy upon them. Call them by grace into your kingdom, and make them your children, we beg. And grant, Lord, that we, your people, saved by this so great salvation, might be weaned, O God, from the material things of this world and the pleasures of this world. And that we might ever remember that the sky, not the grave, is our goal. And it's all because of all that Christ endured on our behalf on Calvary's tree. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Thank you.